anytime we're hiring anybody at all, we tell them you are the first people that the fans see when they walk in the building and the last people they see when they walk out of the building. So it's very important that they enter with a smile and they leave with a smile. And nobody brings that better than somebody like Trevor. You know, hiring Trevor isn't really a charity or whatever you might call it. We hired Trevor because he's the best person for the job.
Yeah.
because of that right there. Nobody has the energy and enthusiasm that Trevor does. Because of that, he's just an asset to the team.
You know, he's just a great person, and he feels like he's part of the team. And, you know, he just brings a lot of energy to the field and BP, and, you know, we love you.
Trevor was hired by LA Angels in 2012, and then by Anaheim Ducks in 2013 to be their greeter in their respective team stores. And we were thinking he has such a positive impact that we thought we should try to duplicate what he does at other stadiums around the country. First, we want to contact various stadiums, their team stores, and say it would be a good thing, a good PR benefit for your team to have a greeter with Down syndrome like Trevor is at the stadium. Once teams are on board with hiring greeters with Down syndrome, we're going to go to the local Down syndrome association and tell them that their local team is trying to hire a Down syndrome individual to be a greeter. And then once we get the right person, we're going to facilitate the hiring by that local team and making sure as the days, weeks, and years go along that this all works out well for everybody involved.
Trevor's my ambassador. He brings a new energy to the stadium. You make a difference for our fans, and it's a great experience to have you here. And it's the experience that's so important when you come to a baseball game. And we want people to have fun. He generates fun. He makes things fun. I would definitely encourage other stadiums to do the same and have a person like Trevor here and maybe think about instituting it in their ballparks.
It's a great honor to be able to share this morning with all you guys. And like Bill said, without his prayers and intercession, we wouldn't have had this video come together, that's for sure. Also, real quickly, one of a new fraternity brother of mine just showed up. I'm glad he's here. Pete Carolyn. He's a former Navy U.S. SEAL. my pledge brother. He was also a member of underwater demolition team, saw service in Vietnam, and I was on the rescue team for the Apollo 13 Houston We Have a Problem flight. Pulled the guys out of the water. Okay, thank you, that's good. And he's also quite a talented artist, and he sent a picture to Donald Trump, and Donald Trump sent him a letter back. So anyway, again, it's a tremendous honor to be here. My life didn't start out this way. I grew up in an alcoholic, dysfunctional Christian home. I had two great fears growing up. The first was that I would develop a drinking problem and become an alcoholic, which unfortunately, it's exactly what did happen. Started drinking in high school, got worse in college, and by the time I graduated, I had rolled a car in Mexico at 75 miles an hour. My friend and I were thrown out of the car, rolled over on top of us, and I got a scar on my forehead, and he tore ligaments, but that was about it. We were very fortunate that a team of missionaries were coming back across the border in a motorhome, and they put us on our surfboards as stretchers. They took us across, and I never forget this one lady said, you know, maybe God has a purpose for your life. And I tried to share the gospel with me, but I had nothing to do with that. But the worst part about it for me, after that, I started drinking even more and with the blackouts I had. In other words, when I woke up after a night of drinking, I never knew when a friend would call, a neighbor might knock on my door, or even as sometimes happened, a stranger on the street would stop me and say something like, you probably don't remember me. But I know you, I recognize you, I know who you are. And then proceed to elaborate on some embarrassing thing I did while drunk that I had no recollection of whatsoever. It went on for many years, and finally I cried out to God, who I didn't know, for help. And on 1983, I was able to stop drinking. After that, I met my wife, Melissa. We were married in 1985. We had three sons. And I accepted Christ in 1987. And it was going well, and then I fell away from the Lord. I was backsliding, and I was overseas on business in March of 96, picked up a drink of alcohol and went off on that same tangent for next year and a half. Finally, Melissa had enough. She checked me into chemical rehab on August 24th, 1997. And I've been sober ever since that day, so a little over 20 years. My second great fear was not having the greatest role model. What kind of a father would I be? And more importantly, how would my children turn out? And then when Melissa was pregnant with our first child, I had all these hopes and dreams that he or she would be everything I wasn't. Scholar, athlete, leader. And came time for the baby to be born. We rushed down to the hospital and saw my first and what I thought would be my only child being born. The doctor said, "You have a son." That was the happiest moment of my life. When that same doctor, 5 minutes later, asked me, "Do you know what Down syndrome is?" That was by far the saddest moment of my life. To go from utter joy, he's heard this before, so he knew. To go from utter joy to utter devastation in about 5 seconds was the hardest thing I've ever had to go through. It was worse than anything after a night of drinking. And I had some faith in God, but I was just so angry. Like, why me, God, of all people? I don't deserve a son like this.
Come on.
That's right. The last 27 years have proved that I was right all along. I really did not deserve a son like Trevor, but for the complete opposite reason. It would take me a month of Friday mornings to share everything, all the blessings he's brought into my life and others, but I'll just get started here. When I got out of the hospital, my sponsor, it's kind of a mentor thing in 12-step groups, he told me you have to make a living amends to Trevor. In other words, talk is cheap, so I had to prove by my actions that, you know, I was sorry for what I did. I wouldn't apologize in a more formal way. So what we did in our house, everybody loves the Three Stooges, myself included, and there's one scene, it doesn't happen every episode, but there's one where one of the Stooges gets something heavy dropped on his foot, and so he starts hopping and going, ow, 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 like that. And the other Stooge, to just take that as a sign to launch into this crazy rock dance, you know, kind of Russian Cossack-type dance. And so it always cracked him up. So when the little short school bus came by our house on the cul-de-sac, I put him on the school bus. He'd get on the bus, and he'd look out the window, and he'd start clapping like this, and I'd start dancing for him on the sidewalk. And then the funny thing was, after we started doing that, after a while, the neighbors backing out of their driveways would adjust their rearview mirror. Kids on their bicycle would drop a pencil, so they'd have to stop, and little kids would just stop and stare at me. They wanted to see me make a fool out of myself, but that's okay, because I thought of all the foolish things I did while drinking. The least I could do was act a fool for my son, so that he knew that I loved him. I was sober. You don't do that at 7:30 in the morning when you're not. And I loved him with all my heart, and I did that for a couple years, and then finally got, it's kind of getting wearing here every day for 2 years, and I thought maybe I could, talk Trevor into letting this go. And then found out, we got a call from his vice principal of his elementary school saying that he was going to be suspended for,
That's nothing.
Okay. We're making an obscene gesture and screaming a profanity, and I go, what?
No, we did not.
Well, can I tell the story? So anyway, I go to the office, and the guy said, yeah, he did that. I go, what exactly did he say and do? He goes, well, I'll show you, but I'm not going to yell it like he did. I guess some kid was teasing him or bullying him on the playground, and he got all mad and finally said, I'm going to sanitize this. He said, my daddy loves me, blank you. And, kind of gave him the bird. And so I go, my daddy loves me, blank you, that's it? And I said, well, with all due respect, Mr. Vice Principal, that wouldn't have been my first choice. And he interrupted me and said, well, we have no zero tolerance for that. And I go, I know, but I grew up in the 60s, and we found that a punch in the nose would usually solve this problem. And he goes, oh, we'd expel Trevor for that. And so I go, well, he'd never do that anyway. So anyway, he said, okay, Mr. Hendershot, you've been very reasonable. Let's do this. You Trevor's next door in the office. You take him home and then come back tomorrow. We're good. So I go pick him up, and he had been crying and sad about it. And so we're walking out to the car, and he goes, I'm sorry, Daddy. And I go, I know, I forgive you, but and God will forgive you too, but there's going to be some severe consequences for what you did. He goes, "What's that?" I go, "Well, I'll let you decide. You want chocolate or vanilla ice cream?"
Well,
so we got plenty of ice cream, and that was that. That was his consequences. So we did that for a few more years, and it got time to sell our house, and we put this for sale sign up. It sold, and that last day, but this time his two younger brothers were old enough. They'd come out. We formed like this three-person kick line on the sidewalk. And I couldn't see him at the last day. The moving van was in front of our house, but the bus turned around, went down the street. All of our neighbors got out of their house, up out of their cars, and they're all dancing for Trevor's. The bus went down the street for the last time. Oh, yeah, where are we? Okay, one more funny story, kind of. He had to get his blood drawn. People with Down syndrome get diseases a little more easier than the rest of us. But so we went to the laboratory. Melissa and I got there early so we'd be first in line because he hates shots. So
yeah.
And so we get there early, first one's in. The nurse couldn't find the vein, so she's poking him, and he's yelling, screaming. And then another nurse came in. She couldn't find the vein either. And so it's like he's fighting me. And finally, this big nurse comes in from the back, and she goes, "What's going on here?" Now I'm scared. And she's... So she goes, "Mr. Hendricks, you hold him down." So I pin him down like an MMA thing, like he's going to have to tap me out. And then Melissa's holding his arm, Ellen just holding a leg. He's flailing around. He's looking face to face. He's looking at me like, "I'm sorry, Daddy. I apologize." He didn't know. He thought he was being punished for something. So finally, the nurse finds the vein, draws the blood out, and like 45 minutes, seriously. And then, so we walk out to the waiting room, big crowd of people, moms, dads, kids, they're all staring at us like, "What in the heck was going on back there?" And so I go, and their little kids are really sad. They're crying now because they're afraid. And so I turn to Trevor with a stage voice. I go, "Now, Trevor, that wasn't so bad, was it?" And he goes, "There's a bad lady back there." "Run for your lives." And he takes off out the front door, and I go to get him because he's running out in the street, and I grab him and just bedlam in the whole place. And I finally bring him back, and Melissa comes out, and I go, what happened back there?" They go, well, I'm sure 10 years from now, everybody will forget about this." So that was that. And then we went on a first men's retreat. He didn't want to go. Well, he wanted to go. I didn't want to take him. I was afraid he'd do, stuff that might be inappropriate or whatever. So we prayed about it. It was through this church, Gorgeous Bible Church, down to Julian at So we drove down there, and it was like a kind of like this, but an amphitheater setup, and the lights were blinding in the stage. And so the Friday night was fine, and Saturday night was like a kind of open mic thing where dads would come up to the microphone and say, "Hey, I lost a job, my wife's sick, my kids are wayward, whatever." So that was kind of how that went. And so we're in the front row, and he keeps going, "You share, Daddy, you share." I go, No. And finally, he keeps bugging, "Okay, I'll share." So I got the microphone. I talked about my alcoholism. I talked about raising this guy. And I go
That's not very nice.
So I'm going back to sit down. And he comes running up and grabs the microphone. I go, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Yeah, we're going to sing now." "No, it's not time to sing." So I'm trying to get away from him. And you know how he sings. He sang "Be Thou My Vision," the most unintelligible, raucous version ever heard. And I'm wrestling him, I'm trying to get it out of his hands, and he wouldn't give it to me. Finally, mercifully, ends after about 5 minutes. And so we slink back to our seats, and it's complete quiet, silence in the whole place. And so I'm sitting down there, and I go, why'd you do that, Trevor? And so he's kind of crying and sad about it. And I go, so we go back to the room, everybody leaves, we go back to the room, and I was so angry with him. I go, he exposed me as being a rotten father who couldn't control his disabled son. And so I said, next day morning we got up early, and I just said, "Hey, we're just going to go home early, Trevor. I'll get you McDonald's. We'll skip the breakfast meeting today."
"Hey, come on, Daddy."
So I pack our bags. I start wheeling out of the place and get about 30 feet. And these two guys from the retreat go, "Where are you going? Checkout's not till noon." I said, "Well, I want to tell all the guys I'm sorry for what happened to me to the servants last night." And the guy said, "What are you talking about? You guys were the best part of the whole night." I go, "I don't think so. I mean, it was so quiet." He said, "Because everybody was in tears. They're ready. They're afraid they're going to lose it if they stuck around." And so, "Oh, okay." So we kept going, and I get about another 30 feet, and three more guys come up to me, and they go, "Where are you going?" And I go, "Well, we're going to leave early." And they said, "What are you talking about? You guys are the best part of the night." And we say, "We all wish we had a song to sing in our hearts that nobody could tell us not to sing, to worship our Savior." And this third guy goes, "Yeah, even if we had a clueless dad too." So I decide, okay, we'll stay. And well, actually, I got to the car, and this pastor of our church came up and said, "You know, I never shared this with you before, but when you shared at our church a few years ago, my mom was in the audience, and she was struggling with alcoholism, and after she heard you talk, she got sober, and she's been sober ever since. I want to thank you for helping repair our family." So I thought, okay. Maybe we'll stay for breakfast after all. So we show up at the breakfast, and he's not here today, I don't think. But there's the guy who ran the retreat. He took the microphone. He goes, "You know, I've been doing these retreats for 20 years, and after every retreat, I go home and share with my wife and daughters, you know, something I learned at the retreat." And she, as it happens, before this retreat, she said to me, "Why don't instead of bringing us something you learned, why don't you talk about some guy, some person there that was really spirit-filled, that really blessed you and, you know, was really somebody you wanted to follow after?" And he says, "Well, I wonder who that would be." And he said, "Okay." And then he said, "I guess it's Trevor's birthday tomorrow." So it was, he sang for us last night. "Why don't we sing happy birthday to him?" So they sang happy birthday to Trevor, gave him a standing ovation. So we've been to some retreats since then, and we weren't going to show up to one, and the registrar said, "You are coming this week, this time, aren't you?" And I said, "Oh, I'm kind of busy at work."
"Yay!"
And so he goes, "How about if I come by Friday afternoon? I'll pick up Trevor, take him to the retreat, and bring him home Sunday. That'd be a win-win for all of us. Would that work?" I go, "No, okay."
"Yeah."
So I ended up going to the retreat. But after Trevor got to high school, again, we found out he was being bullied and called the R word, and right after the first couple of weeks of his freshman year, and so I called the principal up, the vice principal, and said, "Hey, this is what's happening. A student, you know, Smith and Jones, and so can you do something about it?" And she said, "I'll talk to him." And she called me back the next day and said, "Well, we interviewed them, and they denied everything. They didn't do anything, so we're not going to pursue this any further. We don't want a miscarriage of justice." So I said, "Well, I would like to have a meeting with you." And she goes, "Okay. Coming tomorrow, 8 o'clock. So we show up 8 o'clock next day, got ushered into the office, and there's the principal was there, the other two vice principals,
and a
police officer. Wow. I know, pretty intimidating. But I brought my surprise witness, Trevor, because she had said the night before, this vice principal, that I can't understand what he says. He's, you know, whatever. I can't understand what he's saying. So Melissa, the night before, had Trevor write down on a piece of paper what was said and done to him, because it's a kind of a scary thing at a meeting like that. So I go, "Okay, Trevor." I told everybody at the meetings, you know, this is not a deposition. There's not going to be any cross-examination. He's going to share what happened, and you decide where the miscarriage of justice might lie. And so he started reading, and he was kind of afraid at first. I said, "That's okay. I got your back." And he read, "Call me tarded, call me toothless. Call me worthless, pour water in my head, push me down." And, you know, you could have heard a pin drop after that. And I said, "Okay, we're going to leave now. You guys decide what you want to do." So we go outside the office, and there's a big crowd. It's a big deal at the school. It's Northwood High School right over here. And all the cheerleaders had made a banner for him. It said, you know, "You're cool, Trevor. You're the bomb," or, you know, whatever girls say. I don't remember what. But anyway, so... And then one of the tackles on the football team pulled one of these bullies aside and said, if you even say hello to Trevor in the next 4 years, I'm going to kick your rear to Riverside and back." So this guy, he transferred out. The other guy was suspended. And so anyway, so I told Trevor, that was pretty cool. I didn't get a banner when I was in high school from the cheerleaders. He goes, what do you say? I marry them. I go, which one? All of them. No. No, we're praying. We're still praying for the special girl that God might have for him. And then our senior year, everybody on the, all the seniors got a email saying that if you want to apply to be on the homecoming court, fill out this 5-part document. And seriously, I filled out loan apps or less than this. It's like part one, leadership, you know, were you class president or president of the chess club? Part two was athletics. What teams were you on? Were you most valuable player, captain? Part three was performing arts. You know, what plays were you in? What music, whatever. And then, part four was scholarship, I guess. Like, what was your GPA, honors classes? And then part five was a 100-word essay on what you've contributed to Northwood High School. You know, I thought back of all the hopes and dreams I had for Trevor when he was born, and, you know, I thought, well, I know he had some friends at school, but, you know, this isn't for us. So I just deleted the document. And then his special ed teacher calls us, called Melissa the next day and said, did you fill out the application? And she said, no. You know, he goes, well, do you mind if I fill it out? Okay, go ahead. Yeah, as it turns out. So Tuesday, I go to pick Trevor up at school, and he comes traipsing out to the car. He's got this rose in his hand, and he says, I on homecoming card. I go, no, Trev. You're mistaken. You misunderstood. He goes, no, I am. So he pulls out a piece of paper from his backpack. See, he shoves this at me. And it said, congratulations, Trevor Henderson, on the homecoming court of Northwood High School for 2009. I go, wow, okay, how could this be? And then he said they're going to vote that Wednesday and then crown the homecoming king at the pep rally on Friday, right? And then crown the queen at night at halftime of the game. And so I told Trevor, you know, be cool. You know, it's a great honor just to be on the court, you know, because sometimes when things don't go his way, he gets upset. Now, I don't know where he gets that, but I don't know where. Anyway, so apparently at the pep rally on Friday at noon at school, the band was there, the 1,500 kids and teachers and cheerleaders are all screaming, you know, kill Woodbridge, wherever we're playing, I forget, but... at the end, the guy grabbed the microphone and goes, our 2009 homecoming king is Trevor. And they didn't even get to our last name, and the whole place, a long, tearful standing ovation. So that was really cool. Then at night at the game, of course, we won't go home because if he's the king, I got to, you know, look sharp. So right. We rented a tuxedo real quick. So I'm buttoning up his tuxedo. What'd you say?
Kiss the bride.
No, he says, I kiss the bride. He goes, son, you're homecoming king. You're not getting married. There's no kissing in the ceremony, believe me. Just keep your hands in your pockets, please. And so later, one of the vice principals that was in that meeting 4 years earlier, he goes up to me and says, as you know, Trevor was bullied when he came to school here. With your measured help, we put an end to that. But we thought it would be a nice token gesture just to put him on the homecoming court. And he said, but little did we know, when the votes were tallied, it wasn't even close. He got more votes than the other four combined. It was the greatest landslide in school history. So. And he said, you know, something I didn't share with you 4 years ago was that he was bullied not only for his disability, but he had an annoying habit that he liked to sing Christian songs before, during, and after school. Like, I go, imagine that. We tried to put an end to that to no avail, but I think over the last 4 years we've seen that his faith is part of who he is. He turned this whole school around, which in addition to the loud off-key singing, he always comes with a high five, a hug, and a beautiful smile. So it was a great honor and pleasure to have him be our homecoming king. Yeah. And then after graduation, we wondered, well, what kind of job was he going to get? And that he was told the best job he could probably hope for would be folding towels in the basement of a hotel laundromat. And we thought, well, maybe there's something more than that. Yeah, well, it's an honorable job, but yeah. So we heard there's an opening at the Angels for a position of team store greeter, and I thought, well, you know, it's not accountant, it's not corporate attorney, it's just, you know, greeter. So we drove up there the last day of the 2011 season, introduced ourselves to the store manager, and he kind of goes, I don't know, give me a call. And so I called him a week later, and he said, send me an email, and did that. I couldn't get a hold of him again. Finally, he put me in touch with the HR. He said, it's out of my hands. It's in corporate. So we had to call the HR guy. In the meantime, Cobble is praying feverishly, which I appreciate that. So we got hold of the HR guy, also both nice guys, and he said, well, I don't know. I say, look, if you don't think he can do it, we won't make a fuss. There's a lot of times large corporations are afraid that if you even give an interview and somebody, you don't hire him, then they say, discrimination, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I go, I promise, if you don't think he can do it, we'll walk away. Won't be a big deal. So he goes, okay, fine, come in next Wednesday at 10 o'clock. And so, yeah, we got him a real cool Angels tie, sport coat, put his resume together. It's, you know, one pretty brief page. And so we show up, and he says, my name is Trevor. He says, nice to meet you, Trevor. Sit down. And he said, you know anything about the Angels? And as it turns out, he did. He knew all the Angels of the 2011 team and then all the Angels on the 2002 World Championship team. So that was, you know, that's pretty good. He asked me about, what's this Homecoming King thing about? And I explained that to him. He goes, you're a pretty popular guy.
Okay.
So he said, but you've never had a job. He said, not yet. Because I see you've had some training at Walmart's and Trader Joe's. And he asked him, what did you do there? And he did, what did you do? Stocking, facing, go backs, which are retail terms. And so I never forget, the guy looks at his watch and he goes, you know, Trevor, Mr. Hendershot, this interview has gone on for about an hour, which is about 45, 50 minutes longer than I thought it would. I could teach anybody how to stock, facing, to go backs. That's nothing. So in my head, I'm thinking, well, okay, thank you for your time. We'll be on our way. And then he says, but it's a few things I cannot teach. It's a cheerful disposition, outgoing personality, and a beautiful smile. And you, Trevor, have all that and more. Our first game, our first game is April 6th next year against the Royals. Can you be there? He goes, yeah, I'd be there. And so he goes, okay. So he hires him on the spot. And it was my pleasure to hire Trevor Hendershot to be greeter of the Angels for the next year. So we show up next year, April 6th, 2012. We show up, and, you know, he's ready at his post, takes the job very seriously. And some Royal fans were walking down the concourse. They tried to come in the store. And he goes, Angel fans only. You can't come in here. They go, no. So the manager says, no, everybody can come in. He goes, okay, come in, buy a hat. But we had a... Next, 4 weeks later, the president of the Angels, John Carpino, came by. It was his birthday. Gave him a $500 bonus. Pretty good bonus. And then the chairman of the Angels spoke at the Newport Beach Chamber of Commerce, Dennis Kuhl, who's on that video, and he invited us to come down to share our story, so we did. And then Dennis asked me, if you ever need anything, give me a call. So I said, well, hey, I thought about the Ducks. Maybe they need a greeter, too. So I called them up, and... I called him up and got an appointment finally with this HR gal. So I called Dennis up and said, hey, do you know anybody that works for the Ducks? He said, well, I know the president of the Ducks. Is that good? Oh, that'll work. So we go to the Ducks interview, and he kills that interview too. And I guess Dennis, the chairman of his current job, called the president of his hopeful job. And this president must have called HR gal. I don't know anything about corporate politics, but the president of your company calls you and said, hey, there's a guy coming in tomorrow, 10 o'clock. I think we're going to want to hire him. If you don't want to hire him, come see me, but I think you're going to... As we go in and go into her office, all the paperwork's filled out. She says, just sign right here. since then, he's been on Orange County Register, has done three articles. I've been on the front page of the sports page, and one of the articles, they took it, and Angels blew it up and framed it and put it on the wall. It's right across from their championship banner on the other side. And it talks about our faith in God, and you have to look closely, but it does talk about our faith in God, how he sustained us over the years. And then I went on a retreat, actually a mentor retreat from influencers up in Malibu 2-3 years ago. And there was a visiting pastor, and he said, find out what breaks your heart, because that's where God's calling you into ministry. You know, Melissa and I had taught Sunday school when our boys were little. I've spoken at college fraternities about drug and alcohol issues. I've led some men's Bible studies. Fed homeless on Skid Row. And, even sang Christmas carols with Irish or Sam, or both of them, I think. Anyway, but those were great things, but it wasn't from a broken heart I did it. So I thought, what breaks my heart? Well, 90% of all babies diagnosed with Down syndrome in the womb are aborted in the United States. In some of the European countries, like, example, Iceland, they haven't had a Down syndrome birth in 5 years. And in Denmark, Denmark wants to be Down syndrome free by 2020. In France, they prohibit anybody talking about positive things that people with Down syndrome can bring to the country. In some countries, if you're born with Down syndrome and you're a male, you're sold into back-breaking slave labor 24/7 virtually. If you're a female, your life is an abuse-filled prostitution situation. And then in some of the suicide bombers you hear about, they're not suicide bombers at all. They're somebody like Trevor. They put a backpack laden with explosives and sent out into the marketplace, and they're blown up by remote control. And that's what breaks my heart. And we heard of a woman came by the store, and she was pregnant with a Down syndrome child and not sure what to do. And she met Trevor and decided to bring her child to life. So we're thinking maybe there's a way to duplicate what Trevor does here at other stadiums around the country. As an example, say if you're in New York or Boston and you find out you're pregnant with a Down syndrome child, somebody could tell you, before you do anything, go see Tommy at Yankee Stadium or go see Timmy at Fenway Park, and more lives with Down syndrome children could be saved. What? Oh, yeah. Like, it's kind of set up little pro-life embassies at stadiums around the country and around the world. So we thought, how can I do all this? And we thought, well, I want to probably form a 501c3 nonprofit corporation. And I don't know the funds to do that. I have no idea how to do it. And a fraternity brother in our school, not Pete, but another guy, he helped us to form one and go under his corporate umbrella. So we have a nonprofit 501c3 corporation. And there's three parts to our plan. First part is we're going to go to send this video ahead of us, contact the teams first, send the video ahead of us, and then make a presentation to the various teams, their team store personnel or their executives, whoever it may be, explain the tremendous PR benefits and the family brand enhancement that agree to a Down syndrome would bring to their stadiums. If they get on board, then we're going to go to the local Down syndrome association. They're everywhere. I mean, there's one in Orange County, they're in L.A., they're all over. So any city that's big enough to have the professional sports team will have a Down syndrome association fairly close by. So we go to that association, make a presentation, and try to, what?
Baseball?
Yeah, right. Don't step on my lines. Come on. and make a presentation saying, hey, the Yankees want to hire somebody, and then find the person, like kind of be a search agency, kind of, so to speak, and then once they agree, we'll bring them together. The third part of it is providing service. Make sure this goes well. I went to a seminar once and said, find out what you're good at, and that's your calling for life. Be known for that. This wasn't my career path, but I have to say, with all due modesty, I'm probably in the top 5 people in the country that knows what's involved with having a greeter with Down syndrome work for a professional sports team. Admittedly, it's not a big field, but nevertheless, here I am. Okay, I know. What? Well, you can't get it all, son. Oh, I'll get to that. Okay. Yeah. Anyway. Recently, Trevor asked me, are you proud of me, Daddy? I said, Trevor, I'm so sorry you'd have to ask me. I'm so proud of you, son, and more important than me, I know Jesus is proud of you. And one day, you'll hear what we all long to hear. Well done. Well done.
Faithful servant.
Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in one talent. Come now, share your master's happiness. And what is Trevor's one talent? We all have it. I use it probably less than anybody. St. Francis said, wherever you go, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Now, Trevor's words may be few, but I know a lot of you guys feel this way, but I don't think you can deny the example of his life. A living, breathing, flesh and blood parable teaching so many of us here so much of what we needed to know about God's perfect love, a love that looks at the heart, that sees the soul inside a man, and not the outward appearances, the things that man looks at. And how does he do this? We can all do it. First point is he thinks eternally. God consciousness eclipses self-consciousness, so he's free to worship God with all his heart, soul, mind, and body. You know, in fact, one time early on, he was singing loud like he does here and clapping to dance. I go, Trevor, can you tone it down a little bit? It's kind of, he's got a lot of books. He's got a little Bible, Promises book, and he points to it. Psalm 47:1-2 says, clap your hands, all your nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Okay, I'm going to argue with Scripture. I don't... And then he also, think eternally, serve faithfully. It's a simple job he has, but he works hard. The world crowns financial success. God rewards faithful service. Sometimes he works double headers, 10 hours. And fans are, it's a long day. Standing, high-fiving people for 10 hours. His hands are raw. His knuckles are sore. His voice is hoarse. And, some of the fans come in, frankly. 98% of them like him, but other fans come in and, Yankees, Dodgers too. I hate to say that, guys, but there's Dodgers fans here, I know. But some of their fans come down, they cuss him out, they throw things at him.
Yeah.
So it's a simple job, but it's not easy. But he's faithful to do what God has called him to do. I wish I had a clicker. This would be more. Trevor will never become rich from the wages he receives at his jobs. But his life, in my opinion, has been a beautiful testimony from what he's given back in his service to the Lord. And then so, think eternally, serve faithfully, live joyfully. Some Christians appear somber and focus on maintaining their dignity. Not you. Okay, we'll get to that. Yeah. He remains cheerfully optimistic about tomorrow because he walks with Jesus today. And the positive cheerfulness you emanate, along with the unbridled enthusiasm you radiate, comes from the joy that comes from inside your heart. So we thank you for that, Trevor. And then, we've got a nonprofit, Angels for Hire. We're kind of treating it like a ministry, kind of like Campus Crusade. I guess it's called Crew now. That we want to provide this for free. The different stadiums. Like, if you want to have us come along, we can set this up for you. And so we are looking for donations. We have travel expenses. We have, computer IT stuff. And a friend of ours just gave us, proposed a matching challenge. He's got $2,500. If I can come up with another $2,500, you give us $2,500. So, and a book, too. Yeah, don't forget the book. Available right here. One cool thing, too, is what happened is Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa has agreed to take our book on in their chapel store. So that's exciting. So if you, any of you guys go to Calvary Chapel, please, if you could, please buy it at the team store and tell your friends to buy one too. That would be very helpful. I'll end with this. I hear my, I'm getting the hook here, I see. my SAE friend here. You know, I've been Christian for almost 30 years, sober for 20, and, you know, I figure I could, anybody that I may have harmed in my past drinking career has either forgotten about it or gone away. And then I was at Costco some time ago, but I was putting stuff in the back of my car, and this lady came by with her shopping cart. She kind of slows down, gives me a funny look, comes back and goes, "You probably don't remember me, but I recognize you. I know who you are." And I thought, oh, my gosh, you know, who is this? I thought, okay, this is someone from my past I don't recognize. And, and she says, "You're Trevor's dad, aren't you?"
"Yeah."
I said, "That's me." I said, "Well, I heard you share your testimony a few years ago at Voyagers Bible Church. I always want to thank you because it impacted me. My father, my uncle, rather, died of alcoholism. I have a nephew with autism, so I want to thank you for that." She gave me a hug and was gone. You know, I'm not saying this because I've arrived. I really haven't. But with all the prayers, support, and love we've received over the last 27 years of his life, the last 20 years of my sobriety, I wouldn't trade my son Trevor for anything or anyone in the world. But I still wouldn't consider myself the best choice to be a father of a special needs child, or even that great of an example of somebody in recovery. But by the grace of God, the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we do consider ourselves as Bob's son with Down syndrome and Trevor's dad, a recovering alcoholic, most richly blessed. May the name of the Lord be praised.
Scripture is full of examples of men who felt they were unworthy. Gideon comes to mind, and so many others. And the reason for that is God wants to make it clear that it's not about Trevor. It's not about Bob. It's about him. It's him working through us. It is him working through us. And so we want to raise our hand now in prayer that, Lord, you would go before this ministry. Lord, this is your ministry, Father, that is for your work, Lord, and that you would open the doors you're going to open, and that Trevor and Bob would continue to be strong in their faith and would walk through these doors, regardless to what may be said by other people, knowing that it's their Lord that's guiding them and blessing them. Lord, would you bless this ministry in Jesus' name? And all God men said, amen. And go forward in peace and give them heaven. Thank you, brother.